So about a week ago, I was not here. I was in Florida, which on a day like today, I wonder sometimes, now why am I here and not there? How did that happen? I actually lived in Florida for about 8 years. How did I move back? What's the deal? I guess it has something to do with family and Good Shepherd and a call. But I was in Florida for about a week, and it was a wonderful thing. Sometimes we all need a week in our life where every day you wake up and the only decision is pool or beach? Beach or pool or both? Or should I go to the pool before the beach or the beach before the pool? And which set of flip-flops should I wear? And that's really those were the biggest existential decisions that I made throughout the week, other than fitting in a few meals here and there. And so I had a wonderful time down in Florida, and I'm back in Chicago, and here we go. But I found out some things while I was in Florida. I got a text from another couple, the TDs, who have a place down there, and they said, hey, we didn't know you're going to be down there. Would you like to come over for dinner? And they were just a few miles away from where we were staying, and so we went to be with them, and the Pens were there, another couple from Good Shepherd, and they were talking about it, and they started going down the list of all the people from Good Shepherd who have a place on the west coast of Florida. And I said, you mean there's more people that have been holding out on me? So there's a sign-up list at the back of the church. Those of you that need a trustworthy house sitter somewhere between November and April, I know a guy. I'm just saying. So I had a good time, and sometimes it's really, we just need to get away. You just need to put the pause button, put a hold on all the things that are going on in my life, the good things, the bad things, and the in-between things. You just need to breathe. Just need a space to get some sand between your toes, and so I had a chance to do that. Thank you for that very much. One day, I was on the beach, and this guy went running by. I was on, this is on a beach, you know, typical Florida beach where it goes for miles and miles and miles, and it's white sand, and it's flat, and it's a wonderful thing to be down there in Naples on that beach, and you go out on Naples Pier, and your big decision is, should I go onto the beach on the right of the pier or to the left of the pier? And it goes for miles, and for about 200 or 300 yards on either side of the pier, there's a lot of people. But then after that, well, you don't want to walk too far, so it tends to get less populated. And some guy went running by, and I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to run on the beach. I haven't run on the beach in a long time. So I just started running barefoot on the beach, and I'm running and running and running and having a great time, and the wind was in my face. It was about 83 degrees, just a handful of wispy clouds up in the air. You know, the water washing on the shore is just glorious, and I'm jumping over seashells like a little boy and just having a great time, and it felt so good. And I got about 2 miles down, and on the left, there's a bunch of girls from the USF college volleyball team, about 20 of them playing. And of course, I straightened up a little bit and I ran a little bit more upright like this. And one of the balls came running down towards the beach, and I was seeing the ball coming as I was passing. And I wish I had a video of this, because it really did look da 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 da. I scooped that ball up, and I was just not in the right place to throw it this way. So as I moved, I threw it that way. And they looked at me like, nice throw. Old man. Oh, it was fun. But then I realized, okay, that beach keeps going, and I've run a little bit further in one direction, and I need to get back. So, okay, I did the little turnaround thing, and everything shifted, because now the sun was blazing in my face, and the temperature had gone up in that time. And the breeze was not in my face, and all of a sudden, I could feel my body just heating up, and I thought, this is harder getting back. This is well, the things I was skipping over, I'm not skipping over anymore. And the water, the tide had come in just a little bit, and I'm looking for my footsteps, and my footsteps were fading because the water was washing them away. And I thought, isn't that kind of how life is? We just run out, and everything's wonderful and glorious, and then you turn around, and the sun is in your face, and it's not as cool, and you can't find your way. And so that's what I was thinking about that day on the beach, as I was thinking about today, because this is my first time back speaking, and I get to speak on this topic of hope. What do you hope for? What are your expectations? What are the things you're saying, man, I hope that the doctor says, I hope that the Bears, I hope that Thanksgiving goes well. I hope that, I mean, we all walk in here with probably dozens of things that we're hoping for, some really big and some smaller things. I'm like you. I have lots of hopes. And so today we're going to talk about this topic of hope. The passage that I read from the gospel says, in his name, the nations will put their hope. But sometimes we need to understand a little bit about the backstory behind the way the words are being used, especially in this case, in the New Testament. How many of you have heard of Pandora? And if I said to you, don't open up Pandora's box, you know what I mean, right? Because inside Pandora's box, well, you just don't know. You just don't know what's inside. You may hope for what's inside, but you just don't know. And once you take the lid off, you can't put the stuff back in. Well, I tell you that because Pandora, she was designed to be a punishment to mankind, because in Greek mythology, it was Prometheus who created all the human beings. But Prometheus stole the fire from the gods and gave it to the humans so they would be kind of like gods. And the gods said, we're going to get back at you. We're going to create, well, we're going to create Pandora. And she's going to have this box. Actually, in ancient Greek literature, it's not a box, it's a jar. And Pandora would have a jar. And inside the jar, the gods put all kinds of gifts to humanity. They put beauty and they put suffering. They put fun and joy and they put sorrow and sadness. And Pandora opens the jar, opens the box, and all the gifts escape, all the things that bring misery, all the things that bring beauty. And she slammed the lid shut just before the last gift got out. And the last gift that gets out is the Greek word ellipsis, which we translate in this verse as the word hope. The word hope has its origins in Greek mythology, and she's still stuck in the jar of Pandora. What's inside, what's left is this word ellipsis, which can be translated hope, joyful expectation, or hope, foreboding. It's a two-edged sword. And Pandora slams the lid shut. That's the word that the New Testament writers say, yes, that's the word we want to talk about, but we want to repurpose it. We want to shape it a little bit in light of what we know about Jesus Christ. We want to change the way we use this word. We don't think Pandora has the last word on this. We don't think Prometheus has anything to do with it. We think there is one God. And he has changed even the meaning of the words that we use. That there is something about the future which can bring joy and peace. There's also something about the future which can be scary and bring foreboding. Pandora's box is really just life itself. Huge, beautiful, and filled with uncontrollable things that once we pull the lid off, we'll hang on for the ride. The Apostle Paul uses the same word in this passage in his letter to the church at Rome. He says this, therefore, whenever Paul says therefore, stop, put down whatever else it is you're reading and think back. Now, what has he just said? He's told us all about God's justice and God's peace and God's power. And he says, now, therefore, in light of all of that, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through Pandora, not through Prometheus, not through the Roman pantheon of gods, not through any other god. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is writing to a group of people who think all about Pandora and hope and foreboding and all of these things. And he says, you know, it's not a bad word, but let me shape it. Let me infuse it with the meaning that it can have if you are in Jesus Christ, if you are grounded in who this person of the Son of God is. And so I want to talk a little bit about that notion of hope. What is it all about? How does it work? How does it function in our life? And I thought about this a lot. And there are, I think, at least four what I would call distractions that get us off kilter sometimes when we think about hope. Our vision here at Good Shepherd says we want to reach and transform spiritually distracted people so that we all can come to love in God, love and serve God. Well, I'm one of them, and these are some of the distractions that get in my way when I'm running down the beach and I have to turn and I want to think about hope. The first one is skepticism. I get skeptical. I know better than God. That's what skepticism is. It says, no, God, I know better than you the way that this should go. I know better than you the way that this run should go. I know better than you the way that my life should go. I know better than you the way that history should work. And we get skeptical on thinking God's actually in control or God actually cares. We can slide into cynicism, where not only now do I think I'm better than God, but now I'm angry at God. And I stay in that place. Don't get me wrong. It's always right, like the psalmist, to say, how long, O Lord? I've been praying about this for a long time. How long? But at some point, if your anger drives you away from God, then it's moving you away from hope. It's moving you back towards Pandora's box where you don't know what you're going to get. And Paul says, no, return to Jesus Christ, because in him is the only certain ground for hope. So we don't want to become cynical where we're locked in a place where we're better than God and angry at God. And then it can slide into hopelessness, where I think there's just no hope. Because, well, hopelessness puts me in the place of being God. We say, no, I've looked out at the universe. There is no other way around this. Even you can't do anything about it. I'm hopeless. That's really what we're saying. When I look at my situation in life and I say, oh! I was thinking about that yesterday morning when I woke up to a sound of, and it was my littlest grandson, 3 years old, who lives with me, and him and his brothers and his mom, and his big existential crisis was his diaper was full and now it was off, which meant I had a lot of cleaning up to do, and I thought, this is just hopeless. No, even that too will pass. I just don't know when. I just don't. The light at the end of the tunnel hasn't started yet, and I can start thinking I'm hopeless. And then I become God. Or quite often, here's the fourth way that we get distracted from hope. And I think this happens a lot in Naperville, Western suburbs. We don't want to be skeptics. We don't want to be cynics. And we don't want to be hopeless. So we put our hope in something less than. Those are called false hopes. I have something better than ultimate hope in God. I have hope in my resume, my money, my whatever, my spouse, my sports team, those are the places where I'm going to settle my hope. I'm not going to worry about all this big stuff because it's too hard to carry. So I'm going to settle on these other distractions. But in the scriptures, hope is almost always a verb. It's an action word. It's not just a noun. It's not a place to sit and go, I hope. It's a place to say, I hope. And we lean into the future. We move in the right direction based on what we're hoping in and for. We move towards the right destiny based on who we think has the better chance of getting us to that destiny. We do the right things along the way so that we leave a good legacy based on the right hope. Because all of that is grounded from a Christian perspective, not in Prometheus, not in Pandora, but in Jesus Christ. And so hope moves us towards the right person, the right relationship, a God who does care, a God who does listen, a God who does answer prayer, but not always in my timing, not always in my way, but in his way. But along the way, he comes alongside and says, but I know all the things that you have gone through. I know what you're going through right now. I can walk with you even through the thing you've got to go through in the future, whatever that is. I will be with you, Jesus says. Prometheus never promised to be with the people. In fact, in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, that was the shocking thing. Christians were said to be scandalous people because they actually believe God comes down from his holy heaven and lives with us and dwells with us, comes in the form of a baby. You may have noticed the Christmas trees on the way in. Yes, we're headed towards that season where we are reminded that God comes to us vulnerable as a baby who himself needs his diaper change. But he grows up to be a human being, God in the flesh. And the scripture says he has endured every single thing that we go through. And he knows we have a high priest who knows, who gets it. And that is the ground of our hope. So when Matthew says stop and puts a pause button in the middle of the gospel, Jesus has just been teaching that he is the Lord even of the Sabbath. And the Jewish people around him are looking at him going, whoa, wait a second. You're putting yourself in the spot of the God of the universe. You're saying you're the Lord of the Sabbath? You can heal even on a holy day? Yes, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, which is bigger than saying Jesus is Lord over 1 hour on Sunday. It's saying I am Lord over even all time, because the Sabbath is how they mark time. Every 7 days, you stop what you're doing and remember that you are not in control. Remember that God created the universe and he tells you to rest. And Jesus says, I'm Lord even over all of those cycles of life. That's what I'm Lord over. And your choice is to recognize that. Hope is a lens. It's a lens through which we look at things and say, in Jesus Christ, this situation, whatever it is not hopeless. This situation in Jesus Christ can find its resolution somewhere in love that brings glory to God and hope to me. That's a powerful thing. And Isaiah, when he wrote these words, had that kind of hope in mind 700 years before Jesus would come. And that's why Matthew reaches back in their history and says, let me read to you what Isaiah said about hope. Let me read that passage just again, to remind you, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He won't quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Until he has brought justice through to victory in his name, the very nations will put their hope. That's a big deal. That the God of the universe has chosen Jesus Christ. To choose means to make a selection. That means there are some that God has said, no, not you. No, not you. No, not you. No, not you. There's the one, my son. Yes, yes, you are chosen. God chose Jesus Christ to be the Lord of all things. He did not choose Caesar. He did not choose the marketplace. He did not choose sports. He did not choose your resume. He did not choose your 401k. He did not choose your doctor's report. He chose Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord over all history. The Lord over all my pain, my problems, my promise, my hope. He is the Lord. And that's what that means, that all things find their way back to his throne and no other. So I listened to a lot of people who had certain hopes based on this little election thing that happened a week or so ago. And some people's hopes were fulfilled and others' hopes were dashed. I hope that's not your ultimate hope, because just wait 2 more years and your hopes will be dashed or fulfilled again and then again and then again and then again. And those names that somebody hoped for 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago, those names are on the dust heap of history. But Jesus Christ, his name is proclaimed throughout the globe. Why? This humble servant who was born in a stable and died on a cross? 2 billion people say, but he's my Lord. Why is that? There is hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope in how he's created us to be. You may have remembered a little Supreme Court justice hearing over the last few months. And again, people had hopes and expectations that were either fulfilled or dashed. And everybody's back and forth. And I read this story just yesterday about Judge Sonia Sotomayor, who was already on the bench and has been for several years and is decidedly from a different political persuasion than Brett Kavanaugh, who just got put on there. And she said to him, the first thing she said to him is, "You will be judged by your actions. Welcome to the family. I welcome you in." Whatever you think of how the process went, I find hope that that woman comes from a different perspective, can say, "No, I'm pulling you in. I'm going to help. You're here. You're part of the family." And now it's about being a justice of the Supreme Court. We need wisdom. The nation will depend on us. You see, that's what this gospel is talking about. Sometimes we read the Bible and we hear it as a spiritual thing, but let me remind you what it says. "And he will proclaim justice to the nations." That means Jesus cares about all those things like Supreme Courts. This Supreme Court will one day stand before a holy God. And Jesus Christ will be the judge of all of that. That's powerful to me, friends. That means I can let go of some of my angst. Whatever I think about the process, one day there is one person who is qualified to be the judge of all judges. And it's not me. Thank goodness. Whew. Oh, man, because I'm not qualified. I'd get it wrong at least 50% of the time. And it says that a smoldering wick, he will not blow out. You know those candles that you light and then they go out and you light them, they go out, you light them, and you have the birthday cake and you're trying to bring it in and you're trying to hold it like this so the little breeze doesn't blow it out. That's the image here that Matthew is giving us from Isaiah, that Jesus Christ is a tender judge. Even the littlest candle, the littlest wick, even the littlest spark of hope, he's not gonna blow that out. He's gonna protect it and fan the flames and let it grow. That's the kind of Lord Jesus is. Whatever spark of hope you have in you, he's not gonna crush it. If you get close to him, he won't crush it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable to walk with Jesus, but it is always safe. That's different. It is always safe because he doesn't want to blow out that little candle of hope. This week I had an interesting opportunity along those lines. One of my grandsons, 9 years old, who's living with me. Now their dad is a Pacific Islander. We used to say when he was dating my daughter, he's black as the ace of spades, and my daughter, blonde hair, blue eyed, and together they made mocha babies. Four of them that are living in my house. And they're darker skinned and they have curly hair. And so they've been going to school here in the United States. And my 9-year-old grandson, Logan, said to me the other day, "Pa, what's a nigger?" I said, buddy, because I have to fill that in now. Because he's not rooted in the history of the United States. He doesn't get all that stuff. He doesn't understand what that is. And so I was telling him, but in the back of my mind, I was remembering that Jesus said, "Be wise as a serpent, but meek as a dove." I have to teach him how to go into that. Not to run from it, not to get angry at it, but to go into that. Because that's what it means to have hope in Jesus Christ. To tell your grandson that you're going to find some funkiness in this world. But put your hope in Jesus Christ. Be a missionary of his grace, even to people who look at you and don't understand you and say things about you. That's what hope as an action word means. Powerful, this thing. The scripture here says that Isaiah says that this person, this Messiah, this Jesus, he won't demand his own way. You see, Jesus comes and he says, "When you've seen me, you've seen God." So when Jesus is washing feet, that's what God would do. when Jesus hangs out with little children and all the adults say, now, you got to get busy. You've got some ministry stuff for adults on your agenda. And Jesus says, stop. I want to be with the children today. Unless you see the world like they do, you'll never see the kingdom of God. And Jesus hangs out with children. When he's on the cross and the very people who put him there and are spitting at him, he looks down at and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the heart of God. And so Jesus is humble. Even though he's got the power to spin black holes off of his finger and to know every little beat of every little mitochondria and all the cells in your body, that Jesus is humble and comes with a tender heart. A few days ago, I was walking out of my office, and I saw a friend from Good Shepherd walking by, and I said, hey, you're here on a Saturday. What are you doing? He said, yeah, the kids are already practicing for the junior high Christmas orchestra. He said, can you believe that? We're already in Christmas. And I didn't even think about it. I said, oh, dude, I'm way past Christmas. I'm already, do you know what I was working on today? I'm working on Good Friday. And it struck me. I mean, we have to do that in a kind of big church because we've got our organized resources and all that. Don't worry, I'll show up on Christmas Eve and we'll do our thing then. And it'll be joy to the world and silent night and all of that. But I'm thinking about Good Friday. This Jesus who will be born in a manger will head towards a cross. That is the conundrum, the paradox, the wonder, the joy, the beauty, the sorrow of the Christian perspective on hope. That Jesus begins the journey where no one would want to begin, in the feed trough of a donkey and a cow. He ends on a place where no one would want to end, on a cross. But that's not the end of the story. Because 2 days later, the Holy Spirit said, no. You can put love in a grave, but you can't keep it there. And the very dead body of Jesus Christ was risen to new life, and he invites us in. It's a powerful thing. And the scripture says that he will bring justice through to victory. But the language of that verse is that there's a process. There's a messy, messy, winding, turning, sometimes 3 steps forward, 2 steps back process. He will bring justice through to victory. I don't like the through part. I don't know about you. Do you like the through part? The through part's hard. But if I don't have that promise on the other end of victory, then it becomes unmanageable. And that is one of the things that the gospel does for us. It doesn't tell us that suffering will be removed. It says that suffering is inherent in the nature of life. When you open up Pandora's box, you get some stuff. And part of it will be suffering. But the gospel gives you a meaning and a purpose and a truth that is deeper than the suffering, that suffering cannot take away. That's the promise of the gospel. That in Jesus Christ, even your suffering can have meaning and purpose. So on my way to Florida, I flew in on the late flight down into Fort Lauderdale. And I fly Southwest. I like flying Southwest because I just, it's predictable, and they laugh and they joke, and the prices are always right in my zone, and they fly to the places that I like to fly. So I got in line. I was like A27, and as I get in, I see the seat is the first aisle seat in the first row. I'm like, anybody take this? No, I did. I'm like, yeah, I like that. Long legs, you know, and I can sit right out there, and then I can be one of the first people off the plane. I don't have to wait for like 50 people ahead of me. And the flight was really good. It's about a 3-hour flight down to Fort Lauderdale. And about 2 hours and 30 minutes into the flight, the flight attendant comes on and says, are there any medical persons, any medical personnel on the plane? We need your help. There's a woman going into diabetic shock in row 3. I'm like, let's see, I'm row 1, row 2. Ah, okay, there it is. And sure enough, there was a woman, and she was shaking and going through a whole bunch of different things. And I don't know all the medical things that happen when that happens, but I can't imagine that that's a really fun thing to have happen anywhere. it's certainly not a fun thing to have happen at 20-something thousand feet up in the air with 30 minutes left until you land. And fortunately, see, there's another word that comes out of Greek mythology. Fortunately, there was a doctor and a nurse practitioner and a nurse on the plane, and they came over and they did whatever they did, and they brought things under control. But there were so many people packed around my little corner that I thought was going to be all spacious for me. And they're kind of leaning over, and I'm getting smaller in the seat. Now, here's a secret that you don't know about me. About 4 years ago, I was on a flight to Guatemala. And I was in the last seat and the last row in the corner, you know, the one right in front of the bathroom. And I sat down in that seat, and two very large human beings, larger than me at the time, and that was 100 pounds ago, sat next to me. And the overhang was really low, and for the first time in my life at age 56, I had a panic attack. And I could feel it going, and I was like, oh, I don't know what's happening. I'm scared. I don't know what's happening. And I said to the lady, you got about 3 seconds to move or something bad's going to happen. She looked at me like, what? And she got up, and I moved, and I stood up, and I breathed, and I had to get a different seat. So I started to feel panic on this flight down to Fort Lauderdale. I'm like, okay, we got 30 minutes left. I can't get off this plane. If I open that door, that's going to be even worse. And something about the situation, the Holy Spirit said, Glenn, the medical personnel are there, but the pastor's not there. Go be a pastor. Okay. And I stood up. I said, can you use a pastor's help? Now, the woman that was having this seizure was a fairly large, older African-American woman, and her daughter was with her. And it's a pretty good bet. I could just tell this is a woman who's done some church in her life. And she heard me say pastor, and she went. And I said, would it be okay if I pray for you? Yes! Yes, pastor, please pray for me. And the doctor stepped back, and the nurse stepped back as all of that was done. And I laid a hand on her hand, and I laid a hand on the daughter's hand. And I said, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I prayed with them the Lord's Prayer. And I said, the Lord bless you and keep you and take care of you. I'll stay with you until we land, and I'll stay with you until the emergency vehicles come. And I thought a lot about that. It seems to me that that plane is a lot like the church. The pilot didn't open the door. He wasn't going to help at all. If he lets go of his job, we're all in bad trouble. He kept flying that plane so he could land it. The doctors got up and did their job. The other people did their job. I did my job. And the church of that plane landed in its preferred future. And sometimes that's what life is like. I hope that that pilot's got control. I hope Jesus is headed in the right direction. But he is my best hope. Because although my grandchildren hope that there's candy in here, there's not. There's a cross. Because I've tried all the other hopes in life, and they fail me every time. Jesus Christ, I trust him. And I trust his heart. And that's what Christian hope is. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we put our hope. Thank you for all that you give us. Lord, everyone in this room has walked in with certain hopes, and I pray this morning we've all been given a perspective that will ground that hope in who you are and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.